Praise God. First thing we need to do, we need to do it together. Would you please applaud the Lord with me for a great night's sleep? We woke up about 3:30 this morning, eyes wide open. And then we quickly remembered how tired we were yesterday in the plane ride. And we thank God that we could lie level for some hours in a row. And it was wonderful. So we just continued to lie there. And we didn't move and just soaked every bit of it up. Then we went and had a wonderful breakfast. Great breakfast at the place you guys so graciously set us up at. And we're ready to go. And it's awesome. Hong Kong is wonderful, such a diverse community, and we're really looking forward in the next few days to getting to see more of where you live and just soaking it all in. Praise God. God knew what he was doing when he designed rest and sleep. And I hope that you are all taking advantage in God's principles of work and rest. They work together. Bless God. You know, last night we had such a great time, and I've already received such great feedback from you. Several of you have shared about what God had communicated to you and what God put in your heart. And that just demonstrates God's faithfulness in speaking his word to us. God's faithfulness of ministering. And one friend had mentioned because of work, there's a very busy lifestyle. And many of you can probably relate to that. And you know, I was just thinking, one of the misconceptions we have of those that have experienced an extraordinary intimacy with Christ, many of the great fathers and mothers of the church and the great mystics and great saints of the church, you know, we see their extraordinary prayer life. We see their extraordinary intimacy and knowing and communion with the divine. And we assume that all they had to do all day was pray. And once you start investigating their lives, you begin to realize that they worked from sun up to sundown, and then some. And then as you begin to investigate the lives of people such as Brother Lawrence and St. Therese, that whether it was washing dishes or purchasing the goods for the community or the busyness of their day, whether it was the pots and pans or the quietness of their prayer chapel, the presence of God was the same. There was no disconnect. There was no, leave church and now I've got to go to work. No, God's presence flowed. They lived in the rhythm of grace. And God preserved them and kept them and gave them energy and inspired them. And you know, whenever, and here's what I want you to do. We'll talk more about this. I'm saying a little bit. I'll give you a little peek right now. When you're busy, when you're carrying on those routine, mundane tasks, or you're working that deal, you're on the computer, you're doing whatever you're doing, you're negotiating, whenever you find your thoughts drift toward God, pause just a moment. You don't have to get on your knees. You don't have to do a ritual. You just say, Lord, I thank you that you're here. Yes, Lord, I know you're here. Yes, Lord. Maybe just yes, in the stillness and quietness of your mind. You're negotiating. Yes, Lord, I know you're here. To yourself. And acknowledge his presence. And that's how we, you know, the great saints and the mystics, those that experience an extraordinary intimacy with Christ, they practice what they called spontaneous prayers throughout the day. Spontaneously. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Just throughout their day. And they cultivated a life of joy, a life of power, a life of strength, a life of vitality as they lived in the rhythm of grace. Last night, we learned a couple of things. We learned that the early Christians and the world-changing Christians, the dynamic power that characterized them, and we're here products of the work that they did. We learned that a distinguishing mark on the first Christians was they had much grace upon them. And as one of our sisters here said today, she learned that, you know, we take advantage take advantage of the word grace. We know we were saved by grace, but yet we have a hard time remembering to walk in it daily, applying it, embracing it. Oh, friends, embrace the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll keep you strong. It'll keep you free. It'll keep you going. And so the early Christians were identified. They were distinguished by Luke, the doctor, Dr. Luke. And he, in his careful account, he said, they had much grace upon them, a peculiar grace. It's the same grace that we can walk in today. We learned that living in the rhythm of grace means experiencing God's life-altering love. That's what it means. Loving God, being loved by God, that exchange that happens between the Creator and the created, that exchange that happens between the Father and His child, that love, that captivating, life-altering love. We learn that living in the rhythm of grace means enjoying God's constant presence, that He is always near. You know, sometimes we experience what we call mountaintop highs, maybe on a retreat, a camp, or a special service. We experience a great ecstasy in Christ. Do you know that God is always as near to you as when you felt Him the most? Well, I'm really feeling Him now. He's really close. He's always that close, brothers and sisters. He's always that close. He's here. And we, by faith, believe that. And as we believe that and walk in it, we then experience the power. We experience the energy. We experience the dynamic. We experience the joy of living in the rhythm of grace. He's always as close as to you when you felt Him the most or when you wish He was the closest. He's always, He's here now. He's with us. Amen? Living in the rhythm of grace means resting in God's faithfulness. Trusting Him. Trusting Him to communicate the message when you've been on a plane for 15 hours. Trusting that He is sovereign, He is in control, that He doesn't slumber, He doesn't take a rest as far as you and I are concerned, that He's involved in every detail of our life. And He is faithful. He is faithful to complete the work that He started in you and me, in the church, in each other. So living in the rhythm of grace is resting in God's faithfulness. In this first session today, I want to talk about how living in the rhythm of grace changes you, changes your character. Does anybody need to experience some change in your character, or have you arrived yet? Is there any Jesuses out there? No, we all can grow in this grace. The Bible encourages, the writers say, grow in the grace of God. We all have much room to grow. I probably more than any of you. We all have much room to grow. So living in the rhythm of grace, how it changes your character. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. And I'm going to read from actually the Message version, a poetic version by Eugene Peterson. And the words will be a little bit different, but you mark it down when you need to return to this scripture and encourage your heart. Romans 8:29, reading from the Message version, says this: God knew what He was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love Him along the same lines as the life of His Son. The Son stands first. Jesus stands first in the line of humanity He restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives in Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, again in the Message version, says this: And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like Him. God's purpose for you and I, from the beginning, from the outset, was that you and I would be conformed, transformed, be made like his son, Jesus Christ. That we would take on the character, their virtue. That we would be transformed into Christ. And Christ is our example, right? Christ is our example of how we should think, the attitudes that we should have towards ourselves. As some of you last night, your attitude towards yourself, what you believe about yourself, your identity in Christ, God has begun to mess with and change and heal and restore and bring into truth. Some of the negative thoughts, as some of you shared with me last night, some of the negative thoughts were broken as the light of the truth of God invades you and corrects our thinking. So God's purpose is that we would become more like Jesus. Some of us have grown discouraged at stumbling over the same things. God, when are you going to change this in me? Some have really attempted, in sincere attempts, to self-mastery, to master ourselves. And we've used self-discipline. And those things have its place. Paul expressed that we need to subdue our bodies, be under control. But friends, without living in the rhythm of grace, discipline won't get it. Self-mastery won't accomplish the change in your character that you desire. No, we need something more. We need something amazing. We need God's grace to infect, to invade, to transform, to begin the metamorphosis, to make us into the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. When I first became a Christian, the first thing that I did was put limitations on God. I had a glorious coming back to the Lord. My father's a pastor. I'm a third generation pastor. I grew up in the church. And what they say about pastor sons and board members and deacons and elder sons is usually true. They're pretty wild. And so God gloriously brought an end to myself in his grace. And I returned to him. And the first thing I did, and I'll tell you, I reaped some. Glory to God, not all what I should have reaped, but living a life of sin will bring consequences. There is a consequence to living outside of the will of God. Thank God that for the heart that turns to him, that repents, he spares us much grief and much of those consequences. But when I first came back to the Lord, I said, God, I'm so glad I'm back in your grace. I'm so glad I'm saved. And I know you've got great things, but I guess I'll always have to suffer the consequences of. You can change a lot, but I guess I'm just going to have to live with that. I put limitations, and some of us have done that. We put limitations in God. And can I tell you? I am here to tell you, I stand here before you, that God has no limits in what he can do in your life. There are no limits to what God can perform in your life. It's wonderful. God is truly awesome, truly powerful, and he can heal the broken heart. He can restore the destroyed life. That's his business. And he's a professional at it. He never fails. And so this is why we need to learn about living in the rhythm of grace, how God can change us. Living in the rhythm of grace changes your character in three ways. Number one, you will experience a changed heart. You will experience God changes you from the inside out versus you disciplining yourself and regulating yourself and concentrating. God, in his grace, changes you from the inside out. Let me share a silly little example, but an important example of what happened to me. My wife and I, and I think most of you have met my wife, Risa, and I love her, and she's a great encouragement to me, and my wife and my kids have been real troopers of this weekend, and I thank God for them. But we went to camping with my wife's family. We rented a beautiful cabin up in Yosemite. Anybody heard of Yosemite? I think, see what Pastor Sam was talking about. In fact, Pastor Sam, right? Sam, two Sams. Wow, something's going on here. Has been within probably an eighth of a mile of my house in California. He said he goes right on the 41 up to Yosemite, and I live literally maybe 5 minutes walking from 41 and Bullard Avenue. And so we're close, brother. There's a connection there. And so my wife and I rented, and her family rented a cabin up in Yosemite for the weekend. And my wife is the only Christian in her family. In fact, when she became a Christian, her whole family, all the relatives, they had a meeting. And they put her in the middle of the room and circled chairs around her and begin to blast her and say, "What's wrong with you? We need to get you a psychiatrist. Why are you converting to Christianity?" And suffered great persecution. But praise God for some of you who have suffered for your choice to follow Christ. It's worth it. It's worth it. And so my wife is the only Christian of her entire family. So we went up to the cabin, and one morning it's time to eat breakfast, and we were the last ones to the table. The whole family was sitting around the table, and my wife is from the Dominican Republic. And if you know anything about the Latin community, the men like their food. And the men are usually to eat first. And some cultures, you know, have different practices. And in the Hispanic culture, often the men eat first and the women eat last. And they make sure the men are well fed. And you'll understand, with that in context, you'll understand why this was such a big deal. My wife and I were last to the table. They were all sitting around breakfast. And I came to the table, and Risa was doing something. I don't recall what, but I got there, sat down at the table with the whole family, and there was one egg left. One egg on the table, and the family was getting ready to serve me the egg, and I thought, oh, you know, is that the last egg? Why don't we just go ahead and save that for Risa? And there was a dead silence at the table as all the wives looked at their husband. In fact, Risa's sister-in-law said, "That's true love." and her brother looked at her and said, "Well, baby, come on, you remember when da da da?" And she goes, "I don't remember that." And they all the wife, we actually created a problem because I think we put the husbands in the doghouse from the whole rest of the weekend. They were amazed that I would save this last egg for Risa. Now, here's the thing, and I will be honest with you, because God is watching. That was not me. Any given day, I would have taken the egg. I'm not that holy. God's still working on me. And if you know anything about me, I like my food. Now, in the Philippines, if you have general proportions around the midsection, they say, "Oh, brother, you believe in the full gospel." And yes, I would have eaten that egg. But God was working in me. God was changing my heart from the inside out. And I'll confess, I don't think I would have enough discipline, self-control on my own to deny my appetite and defer to my wife. And in that split second, I got to show probably a more powerful image of Jesus Christ and the gospel and his sacrificial love. In that second, we were a living parable. Now, I don't know that they all made the link, but we left a picture in their mind that will be burned there forever. And that may set up in the future for them to connect the love and the grace, the uncommon love of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice. You know, do you know that I think it was Billy Graham did a study that the average person is witness to and invited to church an average of 10 times. 10 times before they accept Christ as their leader and forgiver. Hey man, so don't get discouraged. You may be number two on the way to number 10. It all adds up in the story in a person's story and their walk and journey to Christ. So in that moment, God was working. God did it. God changed me. God did it from the inside out. I don't know where that came from, to be honest. Well, I know it came from him. It didn't come from me to defer that egg. You know what? It turns out that was the only egg left on the table. There was many more in the skillet. Isn't that just like God? When you're flowing in him, when you do the right thing, he makes it up to you. He does. He always blesses in one way or another. Praise God. And so God changes us from the inside out. As you live in the rhythm of grace, in harmony, connected, in step, as you remain close to the Savior, you will experience a changed heart. And those changes that you desire, those sins that you stumble in, hello, those things that keep tripping you up, those things that have caused you grief, those things that you've repented from time and time again, God's going to begin to change your heart. He'll give you new desires. Look what the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. It's wonderful. Reading from the Amplified Version, he says, this is God saying, I will give them one heart, a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within them. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, sensitive and responsive to the touch of their God. That's his promise. To take out the corrupt, rancid, selfish, self-centered heart and give us a heart that desires him, a heart that desires to please him. Amen. The transformation is much like the potter and the clay. We are as a lump of clay that undergoes a transformation by the potter. The clay must remain on the potter's table, but it is the potter who transforms the pot into something useful and something beautiful. Our part is to cooperate, to stay on the table. God's part is to make us like Jesus. Relying on self-discipline alone won't do. You've been there. You know it doesn't work. You know that you come up short. We need God to change us. We must trust God to change us. And God will use suffering. He will use detours. You got to understand that God's primary objective for you is to be connected to him. And so he will allow, as we talked about last night, all kinds of things in our life to achieve your ultimate good. And that is to be connected closely to your Creator, your Heavenly Father, the one who is more than able, the life giver himself. That's his chief objective. And so he changes us. He uses all kinds of things. He uses people that we trust the most to disappoint us the most. He uses the people that we trust the most to disappoint us the most, so that we will once again draw to him, forgive, and learn how to be in harmony with the body of Christ, our brothers and sisters. He uses many kinds of things in his grace and mercy, in his forethought. He knows what it'll take to get us to where we need to go. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, and reading from the Amplified, it says this, Philippians 2, verse 13. Write it down because you'll want to return to this one. It says, not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. All the while, the whole time, even when you were turning your back against God, even when you wouldn't have it, even when you were angry, even when you refused to forgive, God in his infinite grace was working in you the whole time. Glory to God. Praise God that even when we sinned, He died for us. Even when we disowned Him, He loved us. And that is why we can serve our God. Because the quality of His love. Amen. At work, just a few weeks ago, I'm a social worker for the state of California, and I work with a developing disabled folks. And we often take our lunch in the lunchroom at our offices. And I just thank the Lord. I've got a long way to go. But God's good. He's really working on me. We were sitting at lunch, and one of our coworkers, who's by any means not a Christian, she studies every world religion and kind of brags about it. Oh, I've read everything, and I've read the Quran, I've read this, like woo-hoo-hoo. You know, it's an intellectual thing, but there's no knowledge there. You know what I'm talking about? I'm like, you know, I don't even get into it. They want to lure you into debates once in a while. Don't even go. It's a rabbit trail. Don't even go there. No, you don't argue anyone into the kingdom of God. No, it takes God. We'll learn more about that in our next session. We're sitting there, and I had the lunch box, and my wife often, she'll drop off one of our children. She has to leave a little bit early for daycare, and I'll kind of get the lunch together. And so we're eating lunch, and understand, people are watching you. When you don't even know it, people are watching you. Especially if they know you're a Christian, they're watching you. I mean, it's a little crazy. They're watching you. We're sitting at lunch, and I open, you know, take off our sandwiches, and I give my wife a sandwich, and I keep a sandwich to myself. And one of this coworker at the table looks, and in front of the whole table announces, "Oh my God." Well, you know what? She wasn't using the name in vain. She was right. It was a God thing. She didn't know it, but it was a God thing. "You're giving your wife the good slices of bread? I gave her, you know, the heels." I don't know about you, but you know, we don't like the ends of the bread, the loaf of bread. We're just like, "Oh, throw that away quick. No one's looking." So I give her the good slices of bread on the sandwich, and I'm eating the heels. And you know what's so wonderful about that? I thought about it in the morning. I sure would like those pieces of bread. But you know what? It wasn't hard. Where at one time, I would, should I not? Should I? Oh, no, I'll make it up to her later. You know? You know, it would have been a real hard thing to prefer my own wife's desires and give her the better portion. You know, that's why we have a rule. If you're sharing a candy bar, one person breaks, the other person chooses the piece. That keeps you honest. You know what I'm saying? And so here a coworker who is not a Christian, again, they may have not made the connection yet, but they got to see evidence. They got to see a parable of sacrificial love, giving the best. Didn't God give His best? Jesus, His Son? And what's so great about it is it wasn't so hard for me to do that as it once was. I did give it a thought. So it was there. Our flesh is always there, isn't it? Kind of, our flesh is biting at the heels. Friends, we can overcome the flesh by living in the rhythm of grace, by allowing God's grace to perform the change, to transform our hearts, to give us a new heart as God has promised. Amen. Praise God. Tell you one more story. I'm into dogs. Well, not currently, but I used to breed bull massive dogs, huge, ancient old English bulldogs, big dogs, like 150-pound dogs with a head like the size of a toilet seat. I mean, just huge. I was at the dog park one day, and my dog got into a little scrap with another dog. And, you know, you have to be, dog people, watch out. They are, sometimes really, really weird. They, I think, have lost the distinction. People, dogs. You know, I don't know. Just look out. So I went to the dog park, and my dog and another dog got in a little feud, a little fuss. And the owner of the other dog comes over to me, and I'm just in the feud was over, and I was, you know, pretty mellow, and this guy wanted to rip my face off. I mean, he was red and blue, his face was contorting, and I thought he was going to punch my lights out. And I just kind of I was sitting on the table, and I just kind of remained calm, and he came over in a blaze, and I didn't even flinch. I didn't even budge. I didn't even blink. And this guy, for what seemed like 10 minutes, it was probably a minute, was screaming at me, wanted my driver's license, my phone number. He was going to call the cops after he stomped me. I mean, he was just irate. And I just sat there and listened to him. And would you believe he ran out of gas in his tirade towards me? God is my witness. He offered his hands and said, "You know what? I'm sorry." I kid you not. Maybe we can even be friends. He said it. From wanting to stop me to maybe we can be friends. Doesn't the Bible say a soft word turns away wrath? I got to confess, that wasn't me that day. That was God working through me. God was changing my heart. And you know what? I really like the outcome of doing it God's way. It'll keep you healthy. It'll keep you alive. Amen. Another example of how God changes our heart, how God touches and subdues our tempers and changes the way we respond. And you know what? It's a lot easier to remain in the rhythm of grace when you refuse to become disturbed, upset, when you refuse to step into your flesh, when you refuse to let flesh lead and guide. I tell you what, man, it was cool. This guy had lost it. He was pretty upset. I was just praising Jesus. Actually, I was praying, "God, help. This guy's going to kill me." Praise God. Carlo Coretta, a wonderful priest, tells of his experience. He says, "In the other day," and Carlo Coretta lived in a community of other brothers, and he says, "In our community the other day, there wasn't much coffee. Coffee does me good down here in the desert. It helps me. I'm getting much old these days. I was worried about not having any, about spending a few hours feeling dull and weak. And so without perceiving the evil that I was doing, I went into the kitchen before the others and drank up all that was left. Afterwards, having suffered all day and made my confession, I thought in shame of my selfishness, of the ease with which I had excluded my two brothers from those black, bitter remains. It seems a tiny thing, yet in that cup of coffee, taken and not shared with my brothers, is the root of all the evil which disturbs us. The poison of all the arrogance which selfishness, riches, and power create. Jesus would have left the coffee for his brother. I excluded my brothers." So Carl Coretta confesses the change that he is praying for and looking forward to. Number two. You will experience, living in the rhythm of grace, you will experience the grace needed to get up when you fail. You will experience the grace necessary to get back up. You know, it is true, the guilt that we experience upon failing, upon sinning, upon failing our Lord is often more detrimental than the actual sin that we committed. The guilt that we allow to haunt us like a dark cloud over us is more detrimental to our faith than the actual sin. You know, in a certain sense, understand me, God's not so concerned with the sin. He's got that covered. He covered it. He covered it on the cross with the blood of Christ. The guilt that we allow, that we dwell in, is what really disturbs us and what really brings joy to the devil. The devil loves for us to wallow in our guilt. Sandra Whitehall Smith said one of the most profound quotes. She said, "Never linger too long on your failures or your successes. Just quickly move along, and that will keep you well." Powerful. Powerful. Sometimes we dwell, we linger on, we sit and we mope, and we're so discouraged and we become depressed. We become melancholy. Do you know all of those feelings are not from God, but from the evil one? All feelings that would suppress, cause doubt and discouragement and depression are not from God. Understand today, right here and now, God would not have you be depressed. Now, that doesn't mean that you will not be depressed. It just shows you how to deal with it when those feelings come knocking on your door. Someone said it like this: you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair. You can't keep the thoughts from coming, but you can keep them for captivating your soul and your spirit and crushing you and crushing your faith. And so grace, living in the rhythm of grace, you will begin to experience the grace needed to get up quickly when you fall. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, or write it down. You can listen here. Reading from the New International Version. It says this: "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Praise God. When we sin, we have an advocate. Someone, we have a lawyer who's never lost, who's hitting 100% and always will. And he advocates to the Father for us. We can become easily discouraged when we fall into sin and fail to live a life pleasing to God. We must not dwell on those things and give them to Jesus and move right along. When we dwell on our sin, can I tell you? It's more about your pride than sincere repentance. When we dwell on our sin and our mistakes, we're usually just saying, "Man, I messed up again." And it's more about we're sorry that we couldn't do it in our own strength than sincerely wanting to repent. That was very liberating to understand that to me. When I'm in the mud, down on the floor, thinking about my sin, it's more about my pride. My pride. I couldn't do it on my own. And so once again, we're forced to embrace His grace. We're forced to acknowledge our need of Him. And it's a good thing when we recognize that we need Him, that He is there for us, that His presence is always near, that He's not put off by our sin. Romans 8:1 says this, powerful verse. You will return to this verse as long as you are in your skin. Romans 8:1, with the revival of Jesus, the Messiah, the fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under continuous, low-lying, black cloud. The NIV puts it like this: therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. For those that live in the rhythm of grace, there is no longer guilt, condemnation. You know what changed my life? I had an epiphany. I had a revelation for God. And this happened right in the middle of my workday. Right in the middle of my workday when I was busy. God will do this if we're just yes, God. Just a little bit, just yes, God. And He'll change your life. At work one day, I just had this thought just came from me, and it was from God. this thought was simply this: you are perfect. No, I'm not. But do you know that in Christ we are perfect? Practically, we're not. You know yourself well. We spend 5 minutes with each other and you'll know that I'm not perfect. But in Christ, as far as Christ is concerned, positionally, you are holy because God has made you holy. And you know what that thought meant to me practically? I no longer have to, in my own self-effort, try to be holy. God has made me holy. All I have to do is live it out. Let Him live through me. That got a hold of me, and that just changed my life. All the self-effort, all the toil, all the guilt, all the shame, all the effort, trying to force it, and trying to be holy. You know, I am holy because God has made me holy. Can I tell you, we are much more successful living a life that's pleasing to God when we're doing it by grace rather than the law. Christ has redeemed us from the law. We're under grace. And there is a spiritual dynamic at work that when we accept what God has done for us and trust Him, we are much more successful in living a life pleasing to Him rather than self-effort, self-mastery, self-discipline. You'll always come up short. Amen. Finally, you will experience your failures turned into triumphs. Living in the rhythm of grace, you will experience your negatives turned into positives. Your failures turned into triumphs. When I first came back to the Lord several years ago now, I was living with a roommate, and we worked together at a hospital. And God had done such a dramatic work in my life. And my friend, my roommate, who knew me well, who lived with me, commented. He knew this. He saw this. It was a drastic change. God had really done a great work of mercy and grace in my life. And so we're at the hospital one day working, and he comes over to me and he says, you know, you are not the same person. Man, you really have changed. And this was just like within 2 weeks of coming to Christ. You are not the same person, except when it comes to money. I said, well, what are you talking about? And this is right when a lot of the big, high-profile Christians, pastors, televangelists, bit the dust, for lack of better words. They really had some failures in their life, and it was very high-profile, very public. He said, yeah, you're just like so-and-so, and that pastor so-and-so who just stole a bunch of money from, you know, and now he's going to prison. And I was horrified. And my first impulse, the impulse of my flesh, was to make an excuse, to rationalize. Isn't that usually how it goes? And the Holy Spirit just arrested me. And I said, you know what? You're right. What happened was I didn't report correctly on my time card. And technically, I think I was okay. My supervisor at the time, it was just a job just out of high school, and the supervisor said, you know, as long as you get your work done, you can get paid for the full hours. And so really, it was legitimate in a very real sense. But to him, to my friend, he didn't know all of that, and all he saw was that I counterfeited, that I lied. So I just told him, I said, you know what? You're right, and I'm going to take care of this today. And he just kind of laughed. And he was a great big bodybuilder. He was, you know, a guy that would never cry. You know, he was a real, you know, tough guy. So that day, I went to my supervisor and said, hey, you know, I know the agreement we worked out, but I'd feel more comfortable, you know, if I can come in a half hour early every day next week and make up the time that... And she said, sure, if that's, you don't need to, but if that's what you want to do, fine. That's what I'd like to do. And so later that afternoon, I caught my friend and said, hey, I just want to thank you. You know, I'm not perfect, and God's doing a lot in my life, but you really helped in an area that still needs to be changed. And you know, my friend, this big old bodybuilder, tough guy, playboy guy, ladies man, he's you didn't have to do that. I was just joking. I don't care. And I said, no, you were right. There's some things that still need to be worked out in my life. And can I tell you, this man, tough guy, playboy, who I don't know if he ever cried in his life. His eyes were so full of water. If I would have just blown, they would have just, tears would have just. I'll be honest with you, he wasn't saved right then and there. But he got to see probably the clearest picture of what it means to be a Christian. Someone who fails, but repents and receives the mercy and grace of God. I don't know if there's any other way words could not have communicated that. I'm sure he had been preached to with words, but God in his mercy turned my failure into a triumph for this man's life. And if there's one thing, I haven't seen this guy since those days, probably 15, 20 years ago. I have a feeling if there's one thing that he remembered about me, it would be that day. Living in the rhythm of grace, you will experience your failures turned into triumphs. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that in all things, God works for the good to those that love him, who have been called according to his purpose. All things work together, even your mess ups. God, given the opportunity, by a humble and sincere, contrite heart, will redeem them. He will redeem, he will snatch your failures. He will redeem them and turn them into something good. He'll turn them into a triumph. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is actually made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Amen. Let God turn your failures into triumphs. And I'll end with this quote today by one of the world's greatest preachers, Harry Emerson Fosdick. He describes Jesus' character in this way. He says, the master's preeminence comes not chiefly from his describable virtues, but from the deep sources of his life with God. Talking about Jesus. His virtues came from his deep source. It came from the hidden life with God, out of which his virtues flowed, begotten, not made, and fragrant, every one of them, with the quality of his perfect fellowship with the Father. It's out of our intimacy with him. It's out of being connected as the branch is to the vine. It's out of being in the rhythm of grace that our virtues flow, that our character is changed, that our habits are broken and made new. Amen. Living in the rhythm of grace, you will experience a changed heart. You will experience the grace needed to rise when you fall, and you will experience your failures turn into triumphs. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are invincible, that you are more than capable, and that you are even at work this moment, changing, rearranging, changing us from the inside out. And we are so blessed. We are so at rest, Father, knowing that you are able, more than able, that you are so efficient, that you are perfect, that you are sovereign, that you are completing the work that you've already been begun in us. And so, Father, today, with my friends, we place ourselves in a position of rest. We look no longer to ourselves for this change, but we look, we gaze upon your face. We draw near to you, and we trust that you will change us, that you will make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And to this, we say, glory be to God. In Jesus' name, amen.